instead of having just the scripture passages on my iPad, I'm going to have my manuscript document that I have, that I use to review and stuff like that up today, just for a number of reasons. And the biggest reason is because it's what I need to do this morning. And so I'm going to ask you to just kind of honor that. And had I not told you, you probably would have never known the difference. In the original background video that we had, you've got the picture of the cliff there, and the pig actually, do you know what I'm looking for, don't you, Amanda? Yeah, the pig comes out to the edge of the cliff and then backs up and then comes back, and when it gets to the edge, pieces of the edge of the cliff crumble away, and the pig backs up. And then all of a sudden, the pig makes this decision. And it's like the craziest thing in the world. The pig makes this decision to fly. And the pig gets out to the edge, the pieces crumble, the pig backs up, and then the pig goes and takes off. It is like, what, do we have that?
No.
Do me a favor. Let's find that this week and download it, and then I'll show it to y'all next week. Maybe. We'll see if that happens. it is like the coolest thing, because you see this pig get to the edge, and you see the pieces crumble, and you see the hesitation, the backing off, the shrinking back, and then you see this moment of decision where the pig says, "We're going." And the pig goes, and it takes off. And then you wonder, does the pig ever make it? Does the pig ever make it to where it took off to fly to? What happens after the pig goes? And sometimes we don't know. We don't know when we take that step what is going to be. We may know where we think we're going, but then it's just a fascinating thing. That I wish I could show you. But anyway, when pigs fly, how many of you have ever heard or maybe even used that phrase sometime in your life? It is a phrase that has been used since about the 1600s as a sarcastic way of saying something is impossible. Something is never going to happen. This will happen when pigs fly. This will happen when pigs fly. But if you think about your life, and I think about my life, and we think about circumstances around us, most of us have probably experienced something that we believed was impossible that happened. So when something that we believe is impossible happens, what's going on when the impossible turns possible? So sometimes we call it chance. So sometimes we call it coincidence. Sometimes we might even throw out the word miracle. That when the impossible became possible, when what we believed was impossible happened, it was a miracle. But do we really believe miracles are possible? Still? Do we really believe that there is a God who intervenes in the world in which we live? Because that's the shortest definition of a miracle, when God intervenes in the world. For a lot of people, maybe even for some of us here today or some of us watching online, the brutally honest answer is no. We don't believe that miracles will happen. We don't believe that God is a miracle-working God. And unless we count earlier this week when I was on a daddy-daughter date with Danielle, and we went to a certain place, and miraculously the first parking spot opened up closest to the door. Yeah, we will chalk those up to me. If we track If we track the biblical narrative around Jesus' life, it seems that miracles happened all the time. People's sight, people who were blind from birth, their sight was restored. People who had been deaf, their hearing was restored. People who couldn't walk were able to walk again. A man who had been paralyzed all of his life was able to pick up his mat and walk home. And not only that, but Jesus said, not only can you walk, but your sins are forgiven. Jesus raised people from the dead. So it seems that in Jesus' time, miracles happened all the time. So sometimes what we believe is that miracles happened then, but they just don't happen anymore. Or maybe they do happen anymore. They just don't necessarily happen to me. They may happen to other people. They may happen to stories that we hear and things that we see and all, but they don't happen to me. And the parking spot miraculously opening up by the door doesn't count. Believing in a God who intervenes in our lives is believing in the intersection of a seen world and an unseen world. My guess is that for most of us, there is at least one area of life. That there is somewhere that we wish God would show up some way and intervene in a miraculous way in our life. Or at the very least, there are some of us who wish that God would show up and intervene in a miraculous way in the life of someone that we love and someone that we care about. But when we are pressed to live in the belief of a miracle-working God who intervenes in the seen world, most of us get to the edge, the pieces begin to crumble, and we back off. And we then never make the decision to just go and to take the step of faith to trust God, to trust that God is a miracle-working God, a God who intervenes in the world in which we live in a miraculous way. When we believe in a God who intervenes, we believe in the intersection of a seen and unseen world, which is precisely what the early church leader Paul wrote about in a letter to the first century church in Ephesus. And here's how Paul starts this part of the letter, and this is near the end of the letter. And Paul has talked a lot to the church of Ephesus about what it means to align with God and to live a life in relationship with God. And he's talked so much about what it means to live as a follower of Jesus. And then he gets to the end, near the end of this letter. And here's what he says to them. He says, finally, after everything else that he said, finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. When we live in a world that is broken and chaotic and uncertain, when we live in a world, the type of world in which we live, it takes a level of strength to persevere in the world in which we live. It takes a level of strength to endure the trials and the challenges and the stresses and the conflicts of a broken world. And it is necessary to have a strength of character, a strength of perseverance, a strength circumstantial in the seen world. But Paul writes about a strength that only comes from God. He says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. And remember, he's talking about the intersection of the seen and the unseen world. And he's saying, there are things in the seen world that present challenges, but there is a God in the unseen world who can and will intervene, who is strong and is powerful. And so be strong in the Lord. Be strong in relationship with God. No matter what else is going on around you, be strong in relationship with God. We tend to focus on the seen world, even to the point of relying on our own strength. But there is a power that comes from God, even when our strength will fail, even when our strength has ended. Even when we feel as though we have nothing left to give, nothing left to do, there is a strength that comes that allows us to go to the edge, even when things are ready to crumble, to back and then to go, because there is a strength that comes only from God. Amen. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. And then Paul begins to give us some practical, tangible ways to do that. He says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the devil's schemes. The phrase that's used there, put on, in the original language, which Paul would have written in the Greek language, the word that is used for put on is in the imperative form. You know what an imperative is? An imperative is a command. Paul isn't making a suggestion. He's making a command. He's commanding followers of Jesus to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. The word that's used for schemes there, it means, I want to look at this because this is important to get right. The word for schemes communicates planned, methodized, cunning activities with specific intention to delude and destroy. In this context, to draw people away from God. Intentional, specific, methodized, cunning, crafty schemes to delude and to draw us away from God. If this is the intent, if schemes to draw us away from God are the devil's intent, who is this devil character anyway? According to the biblical narrative, the devil is a fallen angel by the name of Lucifer, who was cast out of heaven for competing against God. And the devil now continues to compete against God for the souls and the hearts and the lives of humankind. There is a battle taking place between the seen world and the unseen world. There is a battle taking place in the unseen world that impacts the seen world. But one thing that's important to know is that Jesus has already won the victory. The battle is already over. I should say the war is already over. We just still are engaged in the battles. There is a battle. For the souls and hearts of humankind, people like you, people like me, a battle that's taking place in the unseen world that has an impact on the seen world. But the war is already over because Jesus has won the victory, and we therefore can put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the devil's schemes. Intentional, methodized, cunning schemes to try to pull us and draw us away from God. Paul continues, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. When Paul talks about the flesh and blood enemies, he's talking about the tension, stresses, and conflicts of the seen world we experience every day. But Paul says our struggle isn't against those things. And I don't know about you, but I feel like my struggle is against those things. Those are the things I live in. Those are the tensions, stresses, and conflicts that pull at my soul. I said last week, Jack's not a worrier. I am. It is the things in the seen world that drive my worry. It is the things, the tensions, the stresses, and the conflicts, and the struggles. I don't know about you, but those struggles seem pretty real to me. Paul may have written to the church in Ephesus that our battle is not against those things, but it sure feels like our battle is against those things, don't you think? Could just be me. As what is seen unfolds, there are things taking place in the unseen world. What Paul refers to as the heavenly realms, and what happens in the unseen world impacts what happens in the seen world. There are a couple of extremes in the intersection between the seen and the unseen world that are easy to gravitate to but don't always serve us well. There are some who overemphasize the activity of the spiritual world. In other words, they look for a demon around every corner or under every rock. We may be even inclined on occasion to explain a decision we make with the phrase, "The devil made me do it." Anybody ever used that phrase before to explain a decision that you made The devil made me do it. I don't know. Maybe you were somewhere around the age of 10 or 12 years old. And you decided that you could light a firework and put it out before the fuse got to the part. This is purely made up. So you light that fuse. And when that fuse begins to go, you go, and you throw that thing like it's a firecracker. Only it's not a firecracker. It's one of those ones that spins and sparks and flames. Which isn't a good thing if this is happening inside your bedroom. Again, this is purely made up. And so as this thing spins and sparks and flames on your carpet, the smoke alarm goes off. And your mom, who's downstairs, comes running to the bottom of the stairs asking what's going on. You say, I don't know. And when the smoke clears, you're asked, why would you do that? And the only answer you can come up with is, the devil made me do it. And in reality, the devil didn't make you do it. You had just seen Wile E. Coyote do it on the Bugs Bunny Roadrunner show and thought you would be up for the challenge. Again, this is a completely made-up story. Though what happens in the unseen world impacts what happens in the seen world, we cannot blame or excuse every unwise decision on spiritual forces. The other extreme is those who tend to underestimate the activity of the spiritual forces. We are almost dismissive to the point of unbelief when more problems than we realize are caused by the rulers, powers, and authorities of this dark world and the spiritual forces in the heavenly realms, which are sometimes also referred to as demons. In the biblical narrative in Isaiah 14 and Revelation 12, when Lucifer is cast out of heaven, he takes a third of the angels with him as he has rallied them to compete against God as well. So most scholars believe that demons are the fallen angels that make up the spiritual forces aligned with Lucifer, who do the work to try to draw people away from God. As we navigate the tensions, stresses, and conflicts of the seen world, there are spiritual forces scheming in the unseen world, tempting and distracting us from what God desires, intentionally trying to pull us away from God. So, there's more that we could unpack there, but that's probably enough for now. What happens in the unseen world impacts what happens in the seen world. Fortunately, Paul gives us some insight into how to guard and protect ourselves. He says, therefore, put on the full armor of God, so when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. There's that phrase, put on again, which is in the imperative form, which means it's a command. It means it's something it is our responsibility to do. It is our responsibility to put on the full armor that God has provided. Because there will be a day when we will experience the tension, stresses, and conflicts and challenges of life. Hear me again. There will be a day when we experience the tensions, the stresses, the conflicts, and the challenges of life. There will be a day when evil knocks on your door in some way, and the temptation is to be drawn away from God, and maybe even tempted to make unwise and irresponsible decisions as a result of that. And on that day, or better said, on those days, because I guarantee you there will be more than one, we will be able to stand our ground. The Greek word of standing our ground carries the idea of not fleeing or surrendering, but standing firm and vanquishing the enemies in the unseen world. The language here is taken from war. And the idea is that every foe, hear this, every foe will be subdued, no matter how numerous or formidable they might be. When we put on the full armor of God, we have done everything to prepare for the battle of the seen world and the intersection of the unseen world. And notice what this says, that you may be able to stand your ground. And after you have done everything, after you have done everything, to stand. To stand. Meaning there may be nothing else to do. Meaning there may be nothing else you can do in the circumstances that you face. All that you can do is to have put on the full armor of God and done everything and just stand. So, if Paul says to put on the full armor of God, what is the full armor of God? And Paul says, stand firm then. Stand firm then. With the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The soldier's belt was attached in such a way as to hold all the other pieces of the armor together. Relationship with God isn't predicated on guessing, but on truth that holds everything else together. Notice that Paul says, stand firm with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The belt holds everything else together, and it is truth that holds everything else together, no matter the circumstances, no matter the challenges, no matter the tensions and conflicts and stresses of life. And then Paul goes on to say, with the breastplate of righteousness in place. The primary area of the body protected by the breastplate was the heart. And it takes me back to something written by Israel's King Solomon that we've talked about several times throughout my time here. When Solomon wrote, above all else, guard your heart, for everything flows from it. Above all else, Solomon wrote a lot of stuff, and this is, anyway, whatever. So Solomon wrote a lot of stuff, and when it came to guarding your heart, he said, above all else. It's almost like Solomon said, more important than anything else I've told you. I told you a lot of stuff. I've talked about money, I've talked about relationships, I've talked about all sorts of stuff. But the most important thing is to guard your heart. Because everything flows from your heart. And the breastplate of righteousness. And righteousness here is basically doing the right things and doing things right for the right reasons. And Paul says to protect our heart by doing the right things and doing things right and doing them for the right reason. It is, in effect, a life that is fully aligned according to God's purposes and God's parameters. And it is that that protects our hearts. And then Paul goes on, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace, a soldier would be fitted with shoes that provided protection, but it also allowed them to still move in swift and agile ways. The word gospel literally means good news. And Paul is referring to the good news that Jesus redeems sin and provides the path to right relationship with God, resulting in peace with God. And maybe even peace with one another as we follow Jesus. And I don't know about you, but there are days for me that peace is hard to come by. Peace in relationship with God. There are days where I feel like God and I are engaged in a tug of war. for the direction of my life based on things I feel like he's promised me that haven't come through, based on things that I believe I've done that God has asked me to do that haven't yielded the results that I believed God told me would be yielded. And when you live in a tug of war in relationship with God, it is difficult to find peace. And when you live in a state of unpeace in relationship with God, you will find yourself living in a state of unpeace in the seen world as well. I don't know about you, but there are days for me that peace is hard to come by. There are days where I'm downstairs and I hear my kids upstairs, and peace is hard to come by. There are days where I hear interactions between my wife and my kids, and peace is hard to come by. There are days where the tension, stress, and conflicts of life lead me to come unhinged on my kids, and peace is hard to come by. But part of the full armor of God is being fitted with shoes that come from the gospel, the good news of peace. There is a tension of what is taking place in the seen world and the unseen world. But it is possible in the midst of that to experience and find peace. And Paul goes on to say, in addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Another translation starts the sentence with the words, above all else. Which again takes me back to what Solomon said, above all else. It's almost like Paul says, above all else, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. A shield in this day, for a soldier in this day, would have been designed in such a way that it was large enough to cover the entire body and protect the entire body. So they would be able to hold up a shield, and it would protect their entire body, and they would be able to, as the flaming arrows are being shot at them, they would be able to deflect them and keep them from hitting them. When it comes to the impact of the unseen world on the seen world, simply put, faith is required. Faith does not provide certainty in the midst of the trials, conflicts, stresses, and challenges and conflicts of life. But what faith can provide is a confidence in the midst of the uncertainty. The circumstances that we face will require faith that God is a miracle-working God, that God has the capacity and the ability to intervene in the seen world. And here's the deal. Here's the deal. Some of you may be thinking right now, but I believe in a miracle-working God. I believe that God can intervene. I've even asked God to intervene, but God hasn't intervened. We don't know that. We don't know what could have been had God not intervened. Sometimes all we know is how much it stinks right now. I'm going to choose my words carefully. How much it stinks right now. How hard the circumstances are right now. How much of a struggle life is right now. And sometimes we don't know, in the midst of all the garbage and the junk and all of it, we don't know what God has kept from us, and what God has shielded us from, and how much worse it could be. And I don't know about you, but I know for me, there are days where I go, good Lord, I can't imagine it getting any worse. and then I kind of can. And you cycle back and say, maybe God protected me from worse. He didn't protect me from bad, because we live in a bad, broken, messed up world. He didn't protect me from bad. He didn't protect me from messed up. He didn't protect me from chaotic. He didn't protect me from hurt. He didn't protect me from all that. And though that's what I asked for, God did protect me from this that I never saw coming, that I never even knew was out there, that I never even knew was a possibility of entering into my life. But God kept me from that. And so sometimes we sit back and say, I had faith. I believed that God could intervene. I believed that God is a miracle-working God. And God didn't show up. And God didn't show up. Sometimes God didn't show up like we expected God to show up, but God still showed up. And we don't know. We don't know what God protected us from. We don't know what God shielded us from. But it will require faith. And then Paul goes on to say, take the helmet of salvation. When we believe that there is salvation or rescue in the midst of the uncertainty, we are able to live with hope. And when Jesus died on the cross to redeem sin, he delivered salvation from the eternal consequences of sin that had broken relationship with God and altered the course of history in the world forever. And Jesus provided salvation for all those who would place their trust in him, which allows us to live with hope in the seen world with an eye on the yet to come of the unseen world. So far, Paul has addressed defensive pieces of armor. These are all defensive in nature of what the world will throw at us and what will protect us from the world. But then Paul gives us a couple of weapons that are considered offensive. Not offensive, offensive. Because armor can be both offensive and defensive. He says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Regardless of any other weapon or piece of armor, a soldier would not have been considered well-armed without a sword. One of the weapons in the arsenal for followers of Jesus is what God has revealed and what God has spoken. His word that reveals his character, reveals his purposes, reveals his truth that holds everything else together and reveals his promises to people like me and to people like you. And though those promises may look very differently than we expect them to be, God is a God that is faithful and true to his promises, and he will not operate outside of his purposes. Though it requires faith, aligning life with God is not based on something unproven, but it is based on a person. It is based on a God who has proven himself trustworthy time and again over time. We can trust who he is, and we can believe what he says. And Paul says, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. So lean into what God has said, and lean in to who God is. And then Paul goes on to say, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. The simplest understanding of prayer is simply talking with God. And prayer is a powerful tool to combat the spiritual forces in the heavenly realm seeking to distract us from God. For one, prayer turns and keeps our attention on God. Additionally, prayer seeks the supernatural intervention of a miracle-working God on the seen world. So no matter what we are facing in the seen world, prayer is a weapon at our disposal to help us stand firm in the midst of whatever we are facing. And Paul gives one more thought as he wraps up his letter to the Ephesians. With this in mind, be alert. Be alert. Be alert to what's happening in the seen world. Be alert to what's happening in the seen world. That's easy. for most of us, right? As a matter of fact, that's what we focus on most of the time. But don't dismiss what's happening in the unseen world that's affecting the seen world. Don't assume that every problem is the result of a demonic influence, because they're not. But also let me say this, that everything we experience in the unseen world, I believe this, okay? Everything we experience in the unseen world, there is something taking place in the unseen world at the same time that is part of the battle for your soul, for your relationship with God. I believe that for each and every one of us, no matter whether we are a follower of Jesus or we aren't a follower of Jesus, or we say we're a follower of Jesus but we're really not, I believe that for each and every one of us, there is a spiritual battle taking place constantly for your soul, for my soul. I believe that there is always, always, always a battle taking place in the heavenly realms with schemes that are being enacted to draw us away from God. I don't believe that everything in the seen world is caused by the unseen world, okay? Understand what I'm saying. I don't believe that everything that happens in the seen world is caused. Sometimes we just get caught up in a crappy world, okay? I don't believe everything is caused, but I think everything that happens in the seen world can be leveraged and used by the unseen world in the battle for your soul. Don't assume that every problem is a result of demonic influence, because they're not. Sometimes we just did the wrong thing. Or we got caught up in someone else doing the wrong thing. The devil doesn't always make us eat the whole thing. Sometimes we just choose to. At the same time, don't assume that the seen world and the unseen world are completely disconnected. Anytime we encounter the tension, stresses, and conflicts of life, there is a battle going on in the unseen world to distract us and to draw us away from God. So with this in mind, be alert. There are some of us here today who need a miracle-working God to intervene in the seen world. There are those of us here today who need to put on the full armor of God, and having done all else, to stand firm in the hope and confidence of a miracle-working God. And by the way, if there's anyone who can make a pig fly, it would be the miracle-working God who loves us enough to send Jesus to redeem sin and to break, or to provide the path to right relationship, to reconcile broken relationships between humankind and a God who loves them enough to go to great measures to correct that. If there's anyone who can make a pig fly, it would be that God. So do you believe? Do you believe in a miracle-working God? There are some of us here today who need a miracle-working God to intervene in the seen world. I don't know about you. I don't know about you. But there are areas of my life where I could sure use a miracle-working God to intervene in the seen world. And in the meantime, I have to live with the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, the shield of faith, shoes fitted with the gospel of peace. And sometimes in the meantime, all I have to do is just to stand. Stand firm in the confidence of a miracle-working God who wants far more for me than I might even imagine. So, when you think about delivery from the devil's schemes, delivery from the tension, stresses, trials, and conflicts of life. And you can think about calling Grubhub or DoorDash or Uber Eats. You ever notice how sometimes even when you call DoorDash, Uber Eats, sometimes you still don't get what you ordered? Yeah, I don't ever call them. we have a friend of ours who had a neighbor that was always calling one of them, I would say DoorDash or whatever, was always calling DoorDash. And DoorDash would always bring the delivery to the wrong house. So much so that our neighbor finally made a sign that said, "You're at the wrong house. Please go next door." Actually, I think one time they might have taken the food and ate it. Sometimes what we order and what we expect to receive isn't what gets delivered. But one thing that we can be confident of is that God is a miracle-working God who intervenes in the seen world and oversees the battle, has already won the battle that takes place in the unseen world. And sometimes in the meantime, we need to just stand. So, with that, because sometimes we need to just stand, I'm going to ask those of you who are willing and able to just stand. And if you're not willing or able, just stand in your heart, in your head, in your mind. And I'm going to close in prayer, and then we'll roll the preview video for part two of When Pigs Fly. And when the video's over, you'll be dismissed for the day. Dear God, thank you for loving us enough to provide us an armor that we have the responsibility to put on that can help us stand against the devil's schemes. God, give each and every one of us wisdom to be able to identify the schemes that are trying to draw us away from you. And give us the wisdom to know what it is you have said and what it is you have done and the truth of who you are that we can hold on to tightly no matter what we face in the seen world. God, thank you for loving us enough to send Jesus. And until Jesus returns, in the meantime, help us to just stand. Even when our knees are weak, even when it feels as though our strength is ready to give out, help us to be strong in you and in your mighty power. Pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.